Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're studying through this book, and we'll continue on. We finish here with 1 Peter. We'll go into 2 Peter because it is relative to today's times and what I believe is coming upon us. We've been in this kind of sub-series on submission as we have been considering the pilgrim's posture. In short, I hope by now that you've come to the realization that the only posture that God is pleased with in our lives is one of submission, one of yielding to others. We're to submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. That's what the Bible says. We need to submit ourselves to our employers, even when we don't think we're getting what we deserve. Yes, amen. And then last week, we learned about the submission that a wife is to have toward her husband. Yes, amen. And this week we turn our attention to the husbands, as that is what the next verse of Peter talks about. I was joking with Summer this past week and I said that God needed 6 verses to explain to women their role and responsibility, but only one for the man. She was very quick to remind me that we have short attention spans, and so God has to speak in little spurts to us. Last week we talked about what makes a woman beautiful in God's sight, and really contrasted that with what makes a woman pretty in our culture. It's not the clothes that she does or she doesn't wear. It's not the way that she fixes her hair, and it's not the jewelry that hangs off of her ears and her hands. What God says is precious, look at it there in verse 4, is the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And just like the beauty of a woman, our cultures come up with all kinds of ideas about how a man could express love to his wife. You need to buy her a rose or flowers. Write her a song or a poem. Build her a cake or something. Work, provide an income for her needs. Make her life as comfortable as possible. And there are lots of other things that I guess the culture would say, and this is how you would express love to a woman. Some good, some maybe not so good. But I remember what I said last week. I know that romanticizing can set in, and we like to think about what we can do to make our marriage more successful, or what I can do to get her to like me better, or how I can get him to open the door for me, and or what we could do to guard our relationship against the attacks of a godless culture. All of that are probably all well and fine, but the goal of your relationship with your spouse is not really about how to get your spouse to love you more. And it's not about how to be more pleasing in your relationship with your spouse. It's about how to be more pleasing in your relationship with your Lord. Don't look at your marriage as the end. Notice your marriage relationship as a means to a greater end. And the end is so that people will glorify God in the day of visitation, going back to chapter 2, verse 12. So let's consider how the husband might strengthen his relationship with God by being obedient to this verse of Scripture, 1 Peter 3, 7. And I want to read all of the first 7 verses of 1 Peter 3 just to get it back in context for us. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3, 1, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct and accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be in the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner in former times, the holy women who trusted God adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, Likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Some wonderful information about how we can express our love for the Lord when expressing our love for our wives. Remember, if you're not married, you're not off the hook. You need to know how to pray for your Christian brothers in their relationships. You live by bread alone, not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds. How many words? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, I know that wives are going to be paying attention, because they're going to hold their husbands accountable to what this verse says. And so that's important. So if the husband dozes off, you just preach it to him next week, wife, as we get into this. So there's four A's we're going to look at from this verse. Number one is the husband's abandonment. The husband's abandonment. This verse does two things for us when we read it in the context, just as we did a moment ago. First of all, I want you to notice the pronoun them. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them. Unlike a format we are familiar with, where the antecedent for the pronoun is withheld, if you ever want to trip someone up, when you hear them say something like this, they say you can't take it with you when you go. Ask them this question: who is the they? Who is the they? They say that eating vegetables alone is a good diet. Who is the they? What authority does the they have in that phrase? Just ask the person who's making the statement a small, quick question. Who is the they that you're referring to? That they say you're not supposed to swim until 30 minutes after eating. Who is the they? We have no antecedents. We have no point of reference. But Peter doesn't do that here. And this is why this verse is vitally read. Look at it and considered in its context. And when you read the context, you might be shocked to hear what the verse is actually saying. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them. Okay, who is the them? It is the person who has been addressed in the previous six verses. That's why we read it in context. It is none other than the wife. The female side of the marriage relationship. So that is who is being referred to. And what does he say about our comparison to the wife? He says, husbands, likewise. It's the same Greek word that he used in chapter 3, verse 1. Homeos. Remember, that means the same, in the same manner, in the same way. So the same way that wives are to submit to their husbands and trust the Lord, so now husbands are being called to submit also. Now, is this to submit to his wife? And the answer may seem a little bit complicated. The short answer is yes. There is a sense in which all who are in church are commanded to submit to one another. You'll find this in Ephesians chapter 5. Just turn there with me for just a moment over in Ephesians, right after the book of Galatians, and look at chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 is probably one of the flagship passages when talking about marriage between a man and a woman. And we know how it starts in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Many husbands have that verse of Scripture memorized, maybe even tattooed across their chest. We know that passage tells that wives are supposed to submit to their husbands. And we know that the passage tells that husbands are to love their wives as Christ has loved the church. One commentary I read this past week made this argument. All of the examples of submission given in the last part of chapter 5 and into the first part of chapter 6 really flow out of one verse of Scripture that is often left out when we talk about the idea of submission. And that's verse 21. Look at verse 21. The Bible says here that we're to submit to one another in the fear of God. This commentary said that the overarching principle is submission. that as we are controlled by the, not controlled by wine, but we are filled by the, and controlled by the Holy Spirit, that's verse 18, then we can speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that's verse 19, which causes us to give thanks to the Lord, verse 20, motivates us in our relationships with one another to be submissive and yielding to each other, which is verse 21. And then the Apostle Paul gives four examples of how submission is fleshed out in different relationships. Number one, wives are to submit to their own husbands. Number two, husbands are to sacrifice for their wife as Christ has given himself for the church. Number three, children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then number four, servants, obey your masters. Not all examples of submission look exactly the same, but each somehow fulfills its responsibility to submit in some way. If it is submission on the part of the wife, if it is sacrifice on the part of the husband, if it is obedience on the part of the children and the servants, it is still some form of yielding for the sake of preserving the testimony that we bear for the Lord. Now go back to Ephesians 5:21 and see what the verse says. Submit to one another in the fear of whom? That other person that you're to submit to? No. It doesn't say that you're supposed to fear the government. It doesn't say that you're supposed to fear your husband. It doesn't say that you're supposed to fear your wife, and that children are supposed to fear their parents, and that servants are supposed to fear their masters. It says that we're all to submit to one another because we fear God. That means all of our earthly relationships are a reflection of our heavenly relationship with our Father. Wives, submit to your own husbands. How? As to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Which is the greatest act of submission, wouldn't you agree? Someone to lay down their life for you. And then he says in later on in Ephesians chapter 5, I think this is verse 29, no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and he cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Children, obey your parents. How? In the Lord, for this is right. And then bondservants, Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of who? The Lord. And then, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of heart, as to Christ. The next verse says that when we do this, we are doing the will of God. So now, head back to 1 Peter with me and notice that the likewise in verse 7 then begins to make a little sense for us. Husbands are not to submit to their wife as he would submit to the government. That submission would be different. It's going to look different. Husbands are not to submit to their wives as their employer. Again, that submission looks different. And husbands are not to submit to their wife as the wife submits to her husband. That again is different. But husbands are still called to submit, to yield to the wife, to make some accommodations for his wife. And that's what he's describing for us in this verse. And that is the call next week as we look at the pilgrim's patient posture. And that is within the context of the church family. Look real quick at verse 8. He says, finally. Now, Peter's one of a good preacher. You know, a good sign of a good preacher is you say, finally, and you go on for two more chapters. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. It's a form of submission, yielding. So we'll get to that passage next week, Lord willing, but I want you to see the point that I think Peter is trying to make is that the pilgrim's posture is not one of asserting my rights and making every effort to ensure that I'm being treated as I think I ought to be treated. Peter is making a general statement and fleshing that out with examples. The general statement is that the pilgrim's posture is one of yielding. Yielding to the will of God. Be that in the mistreatment that we get from our government. Be that in the mistreatment that we get from our boss. In the lack of understanding that we sometimes get from our husbands. Or the lack of submission that we get from our wives. The posture is one of submission still. And that goes against most every fiber in the human heart, doesn't it? My wife just don't know what a good man she has. You would. My wife needs to figure out how to take care of my needs, and until she does so, there ain't no way I'm going to pay any attention to the responsibilities that God has given me in this marriage. Again, your relationship with your wife is not about you and your wife. It's about you and the Lord. If you can't see that, by the time we get to point number 4 in this outline this morning, you will. The husband is called to abandon himself for the sake of his wife. And if you don't see that quickly in 1 Peter 3:7, you see it unmistakably in the verse that we just looked at in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church, and He gave Himself, His very physical life for her. No man hates his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it as the Lord does for the church. This is a call to abandon your pursuit of golf over your wife. Your pursuit of football over your wife. Your pursuit of leisure, of rest, of relaxation. And yes, even your pursuit of your career if your relationship to your wife is in jeopardy because of that. This is a call to pursue a healthy and wholesome relationship with your wife. As a matter of fact, the health of your relationship with the Lord is at stake. That's how important it is. The husband's abandonment. Point number 2 in this verse, the husband's address. The husband's address. The Bible says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them. The word dwell, some versions say that the husbands are to live with their wives. It's an interesting Greek word, sunakeo. It's the only place it's used in the New Testament. So we really don't have much to go off of how it's used in other places in the Bible. We have to rely on other places the word is used in Greek literature and language and the understanding of the day. And it has two meanings. And I believe that both are referenced here in this passage. First of all, sunokeo means to physically live in the same house. To have the same address. Living in two separate places spells disaster for marriage. It adds unnecessary stress to the relationship. I know people like this. He's gone for work all the time. She lives here. He lives there because of the different circumstances or whatever the case may be. This is simply not the way that God designed a healthy marriage relationship. Moses recorded it for us, how God desires the marriage relationship to be conducted. He said, for this reason, a man shall what? Leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And Moses said, the two shall become one flesh. That's not one flesh only part of the time. And it's not even one flesh most of the time. It's one flesh. Now, I understand, I believe the Lord often allows married people to have these moments in their marriage where they're separated. Summer's going to Uganda in a couple of months. I'm not going. For those 9 or 10 days, we'll be separated. There are people who are in the military cannot always be home with their spouse. I understand that. But this is never meant to be the permanent arrangement. One of the hardest things I had to do was to deal with a circumstance where there was a couple that wanted to get married. And we had set a date, and there was plenty of time to do the counseling, premarital counseling, and all that kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, the guy was going to get deployed, and he wanted to rush and do the marriage before. And I said, no, I won't do that. and it broke relationships. But I firmly believe that it was the right thing. God didn't design marriage to be apart. They were already apart. Let's just wait till you get back from deployment to get married. I know people the opposite too. I had an aunt and uncle, and they both passed on, so they're not here to defend themselves, so I'll just use them as an example. But he drove a truck all his life, my uncle did. He was an over-the-road, long-distance truck driver. And the time came for him to retire. And a few months of being home with his wife permanently came to this moment where she told him he needed to go back to work or they were going to have to get a divorce. That's not the way that God designed marriage. I have studied this all week long, y'all. And this is the revelation I've come to. You should write this down. This is one of those nuggets of truth that God gives Travis. I don't get them very often, but I got one this week. I studied the scriptures all week, and I've learned it's a good idea for husbands and wives to live together. Brilliant, ain't it? What a novel concept. And if that didn't make you upset enough, let me take it a step further. I think it undermines union in a relationship when husbands and wives keep separate monies. I think this is part of dwelling with your wife. You have the same bank account. She's on the title to all that you own, even your hot rod. She has access to whatever part of you that she so desires and vice versa. Let me take it a step further. Humans are good at getting things out of order, aren't we? We buy stuff before paying for it. We count our chickens before they hatch. We worry before we get the test results. We expect failure before it occurs. And often we live together as husband and wife before we say, I do. We have kids before we get married. Notice the verse. I didn't say this. God said this. Husbands, dwell with your girlfriend. Is that what your version says? Hey, husbands, dwell with your fiancé. No, husbands, dwell with your wife. Since we're making everyone mad, let's say it this. The Bible also doesn't say dwell with your wife and her mother. Amen! Amen. Hope my mother-in-law doesn't see this. In all seriousness, it doesn't say dwell with your wife and your parents. Listen, there are some places that others outside the marriage relationship should be limited in the amount of influence that they have in your relationship with your spouse. You don't invite grandma to tell you how bad and rotten your husband is. You don't tell your wife, that's not the way mama fixes it. And if you do, you're dumb. You deserve the frying pan upside the head. You don't compare your spouse to your friend's spouse. You limit the outside influence that others have in your relationship because you're to dwell together by yourselves. Too many marriages are tainted and even ruined because people who are not supposed to have unlimited access to that relationship have been given a key to the gate. You need to lock that gate tight and guard that key diligently. Now, I'm not saying that you don't seek godly counsel. I'm not saying it's bad to invite godly people to have some influence in your marriage. But that influence should be limited and weighed against the Word of God. Dwell with your wife. But as I said, sunoikeo also means something else. It also refers to the intimacy found in the confines of marriage. The Bible makes no provisions for the free thoughts and ideas and agendas that our culture propagates about sexuality. Turn on your television during primetime TV viewing hours, and it will not be long until you find some view of sexuality that is in direct contradiction to what the Scripture teaches about that subject. Listen to the conversations around you, and it'll simply appall you. The freedom that sexuality, and namely ungodly sexuality, that permeates our culture. How many of you watched the news last night and saw that the transgender library hour in Reno, Nevada has been canceled? Praise the Lord. After 6 years, it only took 6 years to get that done. According to our culture, it's okay for a man and a woman to have sex even if they're not married. As a matter of fact, it's actually expected in our culture. One study said that if by the third date you have not had sex, then that person's not right for you. Sex between same gender people is talked about and embraced as normal in this culture, while Scripture in Romans 1 clearly says it's the unnatural use of the human body. God's Word does not stutter when it comes to sex, and we as Christians need to appropriately be addressing the subject and standing for truth every chance and every opportunity we get. And that includes standing for truth not only with our lips but our lives. One of the greatest devastations to ministry in our day is to hear about some preacher or advocate for Christian view of marriage to stumble in this area of life. And you hear it all the time. The kind of relationships that are being addressed includes an intimacy that is beyond just getting to know one another. This is a husband and a wife that are dwelling, the Bible says here. They are living with one another. And that includes intimacy on the deepest levels. A level of intimacy that is only to occur between two married people. And it's only to occur between those two married people, period. 1 Corinthians 7 addresses this head on. The Bible is absolutely clear on the issue. The wife's body does not belong to the wife. It belongs to the husband. The husband's body does not belong to him. It belongs to his wife. And Paul says you should not deprive one another except by mutual consent. And then he says you should come together so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Remember that gate key that I was talking about a few moments ago where we go and invite mom to address the issues in our marriage, or we go and invite grandma to address some of the issues in our marriage, many of us have given the key to Satan because we've disregarded this. You're to dwell with your wife. The Greek word is gnosis, understanding, he's going to come to. That's our third point. The husband's actions. The Bible says here that we are to dwell with our wives with understanding. Now, wait a minute, Travis. Understanding quantum physics is easier than understanding a woman. That's funny, ain't it? And Summer herself has been guilty of telling me, don't try to understand me. It's hard because they don't think like we do. We don't reason the way they do. They don't respond the way that we do. And the woman can tell you that the answer to those reasons, that they're all biblical. Her ways are higher than our ways. Her thoughts are higher than our thoughts, right? Probably not. You ever just sit back and look at Tina? And just scratch your head and you say, I just don't understand. I just don't get it. Let me tell you, she's thinking the same thing about you, boy. New King James Version says, dwell with your wives with understanding. Some versions say, be considerate to your wife. This leads us to believe something about this verse that the verse is not actually saying. You know, what do you think of when you hear the word be considerate? We think of be nice, right? Your mom would tell you to be considerate of other people. That means to be nice. But the Greek word here is actually better translated there in the New King James Version. Actually, the King James Version probably has the best translation here. It says to live with your wife according to knowledge. And the Greek word there, as I said, is gnosis. And it means to know. Knowledge that is signified with intelligence. It means to know. It does not. It does refer to moral wisdom. This isn't trying to figure out what makes your wife tick, though. Although that might prove helpful from time to time, this isn't trying to figure out why your wife puts ketchup on her eggs and why she likes to strike up a serious conversation at the top of the ninth inning. This is to understand her moral position in the marriage. And that makes sense because it flows out of verse 6, the first six verses. She has accepted a position of submission to you. Understand that and don't abuse that. Live with her with understanding her God-given role of submission within the marriage, and don't take advantage of that, but use that to her advantage, helping her to draw nearer to the Lord. Your wife, and I say this often, your wife should know the Lord better and more intimately because you're in her life. That's what it means to live with her in an understanding way. It is to foster her connection with Jesus Christ. To protect her from things that would cause her to be distracted from following the Lord. To lead her to not only to submit to your leadership, but ultimately to the Lord's leadership in her life. I've heard many pastors just simplify this passage down and say, you know what Peter's trying to say here is that you should become a student of your wife. Learn her favorite colors. Ask her how her day was and then pay attention. Gather from her things that she likes and dislikes, what food she enjoys, what hobbies she's good at and all that. That is a way of an understanding for what Peter's. It's too simple for what Peter is trying to suggest here. And I think that because of what we'll look at in the next piece of this verse, that your prayers will not be hindered. You mean to tell me, if I don't know my wife's favorite cooking show, that my prayers could be hindered? That's not what the Bible's teaching at all. It is instructing us to foster our wife's spiritual role within the family. Then it says that not only do our actions include to live with her in understanding, but it says to give honor to her. To honor the wife, the Greek word means to attach a high value to. 1 Corinthians 6:20 uses this same word in that verse when it says that you've been bought with a price. And what was that price you were bought with? The precious blood of Jesus Christ. It has a high value, an extremely high value. It's a high value set on the wife in a marriage relationship when it comes to who is important in the husband's life. Let me say it this way. And I by no means think that this is an exaggeration. Next to your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, husband, the most important relationship that you have, if you're married, is with your wife. That's how unique and how special she is. Does she know it? Or do you take her for granted? Apart from his relationship with the Father, do you know what the most important relationship that Jesus has? It's with his bride. The church. That's why he nourishes her and cherishes her. If you remember what we read in Ephesians 5. You know what the Greek words mean there? Nourish is to feed to maturity. Cherish is to keep warm. Usually referring to body heat that you use to keep someone warm. That's interesting. It speaks of a closeness that we're to have with our wife. The wife here. And there's a lot of heartache over this verse. The wife here is called the weaker vessel. And this has caused a lot of pain for some women. But let me just dismiss this pain for you. It says to give honor to her as the weaker vessel. And the word actually means weaker. It means infirm or feeble. Now, weaker is a relative term, you know. The wife is weaker. What does that make you, husband? Strong? No, there's a progression at work here. Let me give you the example. Fast, faster, fastest. Slow, slower, slowest. Big, bigger, biggest. The progression is weak, weaker, weakest. Your wife is weaker. What does that make you? It makes you weak. You see, you're weak. She's weaker, and we could say the kids are the weakest. The wife being weaker doesn't mean that she's any less intelligent. My wife is one of the smartest people I know. Sometimes more intelligent than I am. Sometimes. Weaker is not dumber. Weaker is not less important. Weaker is not inferior. It doesn't mean that she's less equipped than the man to do life. It means that she is differently equipped. And let me tell you, your kids are grateful that you, mom and dad, are differently equipped for the ministry of parenting them. Little boy gets hurt, mama says, oh, come here, let me kiss it better. Dad says, get up, quit crying, rub some dirt on it, walk it off. And you need that nurturing, but you also need that encouragement to move on from the moment. Moms and dads provide both because they're differently equipped. It doesn't mean that the woman is less spiritually in tune. As a matter of fact, the woman that was tempted in the Garden of Eden was tempted on a spiritual level, wasn't she? Said, Eve, if you eat this, you will be like God. And she said, I want to be like God. She's no less spiritual than the man. Weaker does not mean inferior. If you treat your wife this way, you are not honoring her. You're not attaching that value. The Bible says that you're to honor her because she is weaker. Much the same way that the wife is commanded to respect her husband in Ephesians 5:33, the husband here is commanded to honor his wife. The Greek word here uses a word that speaks to rank or esteem that is due because of someone's rank. You're to give preference to her. Again, this speaks to her desire to assume that wifely role within the confines of marriage. Listen to me, if a woman does not want to assume the position of submission to a husband and she doesn't want to assume that weaker position, then she should not marry because in order to be pleasing to God, she has to obey His word. She's not weaker because she's weak intelligently or emotionally or spiritually, and it could even mean physically. There are some women I'm sure could beat me up. It's because she's chosen the marital role within the relationship of submission. Her being the weaker vessel gives you no right to run over her, to force your desires upon her, but it is a call to love her, to cherish her, to nourish her, and to protect her. And that's so different from the culture in which we live. The woman doesn't submit. I am woman, hear me roar. That's the attitude of the culture. The man doesn't honor. He dominates with his desires, his own ambitions, his own hopes. For the most part, it's not the characteristic of a love relationship that Christ has made possible in your heart by redeeming you in our culture. Look at the verse again. Weaker doesn't put her on a lower level. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. And then look at this. As being heirs together of the grace of life. You are heirs together of the same grace. How can she be less important than you? You're together heirs of the same grace. Of the grace of life. I don't believe that this is the grace of salvation or the grace of being saved because of the context here. The grace of life, I believe, refers to marriage. I believe that marriage is the best and closest relationship that life on this earth has to offer. I think marriage is a better relationship than a parent can have with their child, than coworkers can have with one another. I think it is far short of the relationship we can have with our Heavenly Father, but the best thing that this life has to offer, as far as relationships go, is marriage. That's why so many people desire it. It's the best thing that this life can get. Now, some of you have lived through marriages that have not exemplified that, haven't you? Some of you, your marriage has ended in divorce, and you don't really understand how anybody could say that marriage is the best relationship possible from an earthly standpoint, right? But when marriage is built on Christ and the principles of this book, it is the best that this life has to offer. I really believe that. Marriage that's built on lust or infatuation or selfish desires of spouses, disastrous. I agree with that. And some of you can testify to that. And we see that in our culture. But build your marriage on the Lord Jesus Christ. Most folks don't even realize this one principle. If we could ever draw closer to Christ, your earthly relationships would benefit. Did you know that? Husbands and wives, you want to be closer? The answer is not found in some marriage retreat. It's not found in just simply spending more time together or going antiquing together. All those are products of really one thing. Remove the focus from self, place it on Christ. Watch Him make that woman more important to you so that you will start putting her needs above your own. You'll start learning more about her. You'll live in accordance with her. You make Christ first, married man, and Christ will make your wife second. Love Christ like you ought, and you'll have no problems loving her like you should. Love Jesus like you should, and you'll have no problems submitting to your husband's wives. Start chasing hard after the will of the Father, and watch in your marriage. What I'm saying is that horizontal problems are really indicative of a vertical problem. That leads us to our fourth thing this morning. Peter admonishes us, and that's the husband's ambition. The husband's ambition. What's the goal in all this? Look at what Peter says here. This is remarkable. He says, you need to submit to your wife. You live with her in understanding. You give honor to her so that your prayers may not be hindered. My goodness, did you know that? The Greek means cut off, interrupted. How important is your relationship with your wife? Too important to ignore this instruction. I can tell you that. You may not agree with everything that I've shared with you this morning and how you are to respond to your wife, but here's what you have to do. If you don't agree with something I've said, you have to take these verses and you have to wrestle with it on your own. You need to figure out what it means because if you don't, you're going to have your prayers hindered. Your prayers are not going to reach God's ears. What is it that hinders our prayer? David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, you will not hear from heaven. That's not just lust for another woman. That's not just the selfish desire of watching the ball game. That's not just wanting to do your own thing. That's putting your relationship with your wife on cruise control. Neglecting to yield to meet her needs. You know what that's called? Sin. Iniquity. And if you've got it in your heart, God doesn't have to hear you from heaven. That's not dwelling with her. That's not fostering her relationship with the Lord. That's not giving honor to her. All of those will keep your prayer from getting to the throne. That's regarding iniquity in your heart in relation to your marriage. It's impossible. Listen to me, husband. It is impossible to live in harmony with God while living at odds with your wife. That's what Peter is saying. Remember, these people, they're going through struggles, persecutions, fiery trials, Peter calls them. You know the stress that adds to a marriage when you're going through a difficult time? Peter says, pay attention here. You can't live at odds with your wife and good with God. It doesn't work. Remember what 1 John says? 1 John writes in his epistle, how can a man say that he loves God whom he's not seen and does not love his brother whom he has seen? If he fails to love his brother, he's a liar about loving God. That's what John's inspired to write down. He's inspired to say that horizontal relationships impact the vertical relationship. If that's true in Christian brother and sister relationship in Christ's sense, certainly it's true in the most intimate of relationships that we can know on this earth. I read a quote from a pastor this past week. He said, if you really want to know about a man and what kind of character he has, you only need to look at the countenance of his wife. Everything he has invested or withheld will be in her face. Several years ago, I stumbled across an article, or I think actually Summer stumbled across an article here that was written in a 1950 home economics textbook for high school girls. The title of the article is Tips to Look After Your Husband. Number one, have dinner ready. Plan ahead even if the night before. Have a delicious meal on time. This is a way of letting him know that you've been thinking about him. You're concerned about his needs. Most men are hungry when they come home, and the prospects of a good meal are part of the warm welcome needed. 1950s, high school textbook. Secondly, prepare yourself. Take 15 minutes to rest so you'll be refreshed. Touch up your makeup. Put a ribbon in your hair. Be fresh looking. He's just been with a lot of work-weary people. Be a little gay and a little more interesting. His boring day may need a lift. Thirdly, clear away the clutter. Make one last trip through the main part of the house just before your husband's arrival, gathering up school books, toys, paper, etc. Then run a dust cloth over the tables. This is what my wife does every day. Fourthly, prepare the children. Take a few minutes to wash the children's hands and faces if they are small. Comb their hair and, if necessary, change their clothes. Next, minimize the noise. The time of his arrival, eliminate the noise of the washer, dryer, dishwasher, vacuum. Try to encourage the children to be quiet. Don't greet him with problems or complaints. Don't complain if he's late for dinner. Count this as a minor compared with what he may have gone through that day. You know, some of you husbands right now are saying, can I get a copy of that book? Why wasn't that taught in my wife's high school? But you know, all of these are earthly concerns. And we really do a disservice to marriage, which is a divine institution, instituted by God. Did you know that God walked Eve down the aisle and gave her to Adam? We really do marriage a disservice when we lower the standards to just being pleasant in the home. I'm not saying we shouldn't be pleasant in the home. But here's what we need to be obsessed with. We need to be obsessed with chasing the will of God and let that show up in our marriage relationships. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to share your word with your people this morning. And as much as it may have been for someone here sitting in these chairs, and maybe there's folks here that aren't married or they're looking for marriage, it's on the radar maybe. I pray, God, that you would just guide us into those relationships. Because ultimately, the most important relationship we can have and we need to pursue is with you. But that shows up in our earthly relationships, in how we submit to our government, how we submit to our bosses, how we submit to our spouses. And Lord, next week, how we submit to one another. We praise you, Father, for just the reminder, because we need it. We need it. We need the reminder that life is more than just these 75 years on this planet. We need to invest in eternal things. And we need to give good testimony with our lips and our lives, Lord, so that others may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. I pray that you'd help this church be the shining examples of holiness, righteousness, faithfulness, purity in this crooked and perverse generation. For your glory, for your honor, so that you may be magnified, so that you may be lifted high and draw people unto yourself. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen.